Mark 8:22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. David Devine relates a story that appeared in the Washington Post in 2007. And it goes like this. He emerged from the metro at the Plaza station and positioned himself against the wall beside a trash basket. By most measures, he was nondescript, a youngish white man in jeans, a long-sleeved t-shirt and a baseball cap. From a small case, he removed a violin. Placing the open case at his feet, he shrewdly threw in a few dollars in pocket change as seed money, swiveled it to face pedestrian traffic, and began to play. It was 7:51 a.m. on a Friday. For the next 45 minutes, the violinist performed 6 great classical pieces. During that time, 1,097 people passed by. No one knew that the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the world's leading classical musicians who fills concert halls around the country and the world. On this Friday morning, Bell played on one of the most valuable violins ever made, a Stradivarius valued at $3.5 million. The train station provided good acoustics for his performance, and his beautiful music filled the morning air. Over the time that he played, 7 people stopped to listen for at least a minute. 27 people gave money. Just to give a frame of reference, Bell was accustomed to getting $1,000 per minute in his concerts paid to him. That day, in total, he received $32.17. At the end of each piece, there was no applause, just silent indifference. The master musician was ignored. People walked past musical glory without giving it a second glance, with the exception of 2 people. The first was a postal worker named John, who had learned the violin as a youth. He recognized the quality of Joshua Bell's performance and stood enjoying it from a distance. And then there was a woman named Stacy. Stacy had seen Bell in concert 3 weeks earlier and had recognized him. She had no idea what was going on, but whatever it was, she wasn't about to miss it. She moved closer, positioning herself front and center. She had a huge grin on her face, and she stayed until his playing was over. Later, Stacy told a reporter, "It was the most astonishing thing I've ever seen in Washington. Joshua Bell was standing there playing in rush hour, and people were not stopping, not even looking, and some were just flipping quarters at him." But do you see Christ? Do you know him as Savior and Lord? Do we walk past him without giving him a second glance, like those people were just filing by and they were in the, had someone like that in their presence and they didn't even realize who he was? And so many in this world just walk past the Lord Jesus Christ and are indifferent, and they ignore him, and they don't realize who he is and what he has done for you. And as believers, do we recognize the privilege that we have to have a relationship with the God of the universe, God Almighty? Or do we also just rush past because we're busy? There's so many things to do. And we just rush through life and we miss the glory of his presence in our lives. Or do we, like that lady, stop and realize the privilege that we have in front of us of knowing him and having him in our lives? The 12 disciples in the nation of Israel had the glorious privilege of the presence of the Lord and Master and God of all, but they didn't understand that they did not know, they could not clearly see who he was and his humility in his life here on the earth, and they were non-committal and they were indifferent. And they ignored and they walked right on by. And through a miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches His 12 disciples and the nation of Israel of the spiritual blindness, the spiritual blurriness that they had experienced during His first coming, and not seeing who He was and being blind to who He was. And He taught by a miracle that there was a time coming when that blindness and that blurriness was going to be removed and all would be made crystal clear and they would see Him. Verse 22, and He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto Him and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when He had spit on his eyes and put His hands upon him, He asked him if he saw aught. To properly interpret and understand this miracle, it's got to be viewed in light of its context. And in light of its context, what you find is that after the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 4,000 took place down in the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. They then depart from there and sail across the sea to Magdala. At Magdala, there's a confrontation there with a group of Pharisees and Sadducees. The Lord and the disciples leave Magdala and they begin traveling across the sea towards Bethsaida for their next stop. So, as we mentioned last week, during this trip, when they make it from Magdala to Bethsaida, they forgot to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them. On the trip, the Lord is recalling the confrontation with the Pharisees, and He talks about the need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, or the doctrine of the Pharisees. And when He mentions leaven, they all start whispering among themselves, worrying among themselves. He talked about leaven. He knows that we didn't bring enough bread for this trip. And the Lord perceives their discussions and their concern and their worry about bread, even after they had seen Him feed the 5,000, which was literally 20,000 people, and there was 12 baskets of leftovers. They'd seen Him feed the 4,000, which was literally around 15,000 people with 7 humongous baskets of leftovers. And then in verses 17 and 18 of Mark chapter 8, you see Him ask them, "Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened?" And then He says, "Having eyes, see ye not, and do you not remember?" And from this convicting conversation about their lack of faith in Him, and lack of understanding and insight into who Christ was and what He was able to do in supplying their needs, that just having one loaf of bread wasn't any problem when they had the Lord Jesus Christ with Him, who could miraculously multiply it without any problem. When out of their lack of faith and unbelief comes this miracle about blindness, and this leads the Lord to perform the miracle differently than He usually did as a way to teach the disciples. The miracle has the uniqueness of being one of two miracles that you only find in the Gospel of Mark. The other we've already looked at was the healing of the deaf mute man in Mark chapter 7. There's similarities, there's parallels between these two miracles, and these are some of them. In both miracles, people brought to Christ the one who was deaf the first time, just as they bring the blind man to the Lord here. They implored the Lord to lay His hand on the deaf mute man to heal him, just the same as they begged the same for the blind man, that He'd lay His healing hand on him. Christ took the deaf mute man aside from the crowd, and again here in this miracle you see Christ taking the blind man away from the crowd and out of town. Christ touched the man's tongue with His spit in healing the deaf man with the speech impediment. And then here you see Him spit on the man's eyes, and then He touches them to heal him. And then again He gives orders, just like He has been giving in most all the miracles, to not tell anyone about it, just like He does with the blind man here. But there is one major difference, one unique thing that sets it apart, not just from that miracle in Mark 7, but from all other miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, and that it is that it didn't happen instantly. It didn't happen right away. It took two steps for the miracle to take place. In verse 22, we see that the Lord, after making the crossing from Magdala, they come to Bethsaida. These are pictures from the ruins around Bethsaida in Israel. This, again, was where Christ had miraculously fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children, and from the five loaves and two fishes. And they're on their way to this place, the location where the miracle took place, that the disciples were worrying about bread, of all things. The miraculous feeding, though, of 20,000 people remained well known in that area to Bethsaida and those that lived there. And many of the people in that town probably were fed from that meal. And so they're very familiar with our Lord. As soon as they hear of his arrival, some local people, thinking of others before themselves, they bring a blind man to Christ. They know he heals everybody and that nothing is beyond his power and his ability to heal. And they knew he could heal every disease and any infirmity. But that's a spiritual truth. That's something that we see, that we do the exact same thing when we share the gospel of the grace of God with people today. When we invite them to services and to places where the gospel is preached, that we bring spiritually blind people before the Savior. And we do so knowing the same thing that these people did in bringing a physically blind man before the Savior. We do the same thing in bringing a spiritually blind person before the Savior, knowing that he is able to deliver anyone and everyone that comes before him from their sins, if they would believe. He is able to deliver anyone from their spiritual blindness by the power of his cross and the power of his resurrection. Verse 22 says, "And they besought him to touch him." And Christ often healed by touching people. Now, the religious establishment in that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they wouldn't touch anybody. They were hands-off people. They wouldn't touch people who they viewed as cursed people, who were unclean in their eyes. But the Lord Jesus went against their coldness and their traditional approaches. And Christ didn't keep his distance from people. He touched people. And people touched him. And there was compassion and there was care in this. And our Savior is not indifferent. And he is not detached. And his being touched in his heart with compassion over people's hurts and need showed with the physical touch that he gave people when he healed them. And that's, again, a spiritual truth, that he does the same thing, the same personal touch. It's the same personal touch that Christ wants to render in the life of every person who comes to him even now for salvation, for help, for just growing in your relationship with him. The people who brought the blind man to the Lord knew that that's how he often healed, by his touch. So they asked him to lay his hands on him. He responds by touch, and he takes the blind man by the hand. He's realizing, of course, that blind people need to be led. And the Lord guided him and brought him out of Bethsaida, away from the gaze of the crowd, away from the town, and he deals with this man privately. The healing was for the glory of God and for the good of the man, not for the entertainment and gossip of the masses of people, or just to be watched by the curious people. But out of his love and his care for this man individually, Christ takes him aside to deal personally with this man. The Lord then spits on his eyes, and he lays his hands on him, and he touched his eyes is what's implied. We know that's what he did because verse 25 says that after that he put his hands again upon his eyes. And so when it says that he put his hands on them, it means that he spat on his eyes, then he touched his eyes. The combination of spit and touching him were symbols of the transfer of power from him to the man. The saliva coming out of his mouth, touching the man with his own personal touch, symbolizes the transfer of power from him to the man. It was being demonstrated that the power flowed through him, came from him to the eyes, so that there could be sight. And then this is the one miracle in all the four Gospels where Christ asks the healed person a question. He asks him, "Do you see anything?" And he asked him if he saw aught. It's the King James way of saying, "Do you see anything?" In verse 24, he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." Again, this is the only two-stage miracle where Christ heals in two touches to heal a man. Later in another miracle, we'll see the Lord put mud on a man's eyes and tells the man to go wash it off, and it wasn't until he washed it off that he could see. But here the man sees gradually in two stages, and that's the only such miracle of its kind. And it definitely wasn't because the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't able to heal him instantly the first time. The worst case of blindness was no match for Christ's infinite power as God Almighty. Fixing a pair of eyes was, it's beyond our ability to describe with words how simple that was for him as God and Creator. Christ deliberately chose to do it in two stages because he wanted to teach something. He wanted to dramatize something that was happening at a spiritual level. The Lord asks, "Do you see anything?" The man looks up and he says, "Yeah, I can. I can see something." And he says, "I can see men as trees walking." And this sounds like something that you see in a dream. You know, something you wake up and you say, "You wouldn't believe what I dreamt." Or a movie or something that you see trees walking. And when you're waking up and your eyes are groggy, you're still blurry, and you're waking up in the morning and you're seeing things. But the men that he sees here are the disciples. The men that were always with the Lord. And they were walking around, moving around, milling around as the Lord performs this miracle. And the man had a sense of light. He could make out shapes, but things were out of focus. He couldn't see clearly. He saw objects a little ways away from him that he supposed to be men. They were vertical like trees, but his sight was so imperfect that he couldn't distinguish the objects he saw from trees. He couldn't tell. And he saw that they walked, that they were moving, that they were walking and moving forward. The fact that the man recognized men and trees tells us that he hadn't been born blind, and he had been blinded by accident or by disease later in his life. But it was a long way from ideal eyesight. There was not clear focus. Things are indistinct and blurry for him. And I'm sure if you asked the healed man of his opinion of all of this, he wouldn't have complained, because he was completely blind before he met Christ. So even receiving this partial vision was great improvement. But of course, our Lord doesn't stop here, and the healing doesn't stop here, and the man isn't left in a blur in verse 25. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." The Lord lays his hands on his eyes again. After opening his eyes, the fogginess, the lack of clarity and focus, the blurriness is gone for the once blind man. And his eyes were restored, another word that teaches us that he hadn't been blind his whole life, meaning his vision was back to being absolutely perfect. The second touch brought instantaneous, clear 20/20 vision. His eyesight was restored to what it should be by the Creator himself, and he sees accurately, he sees perfect, he sees every man clearly, which means he saw the Lord Jesus Christ clearly, he saw all of those disciples around him clearly. He was blind, but now he could see perfectly. His near vision was perfect and clear, his far vision was perfect and clear. Every healing Christ ever did brought that person back to absolute perfection and wholeness. There was no partial healings by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is perfect, full vision, full color, penetrating sight. His eyes had power to focus, power to concentrate, power to distinguish. He could see the smallest thing in his hand, and he could see the things clearly far away. There's no rehab. There's no aid. There's just instant, total, complete, perfect vision, but in two steps. And so we have to ask the question, why? Why in two stages? And it was because of the ones that he saw in that indistinct way. It was because of those men as trees walking, those disciples. It was because of the disciples who were watching the progress of this miracle as they had seen all the others. And it would have made them question, why? In two stages. But our Savior wanted to underline something that was happening to them at a spiritual level. And this two-stage miracle is right at the crux of the point that the disciples saw some things but didn't see everything clearly. And he's giving them a picture of themselves in this miracle. And the miracle is literally a mirror that he's holding up to Peter and James and John and Andrew and the others. He's saying to them, by this miracle, this is where you are. This is the spiritual state in which you are in today. But he also shows them where they're going. 11 of them believed. They'd come out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light, but their vision of Christ and their of spiritual truths was still blurry for them, even though many things should have been obvious to them after all they'd seen and all they'd experienced. A customs officer once observed a truck pulling up at the border. Suspicious, he ordered the driver out and searched the vehicle. He pulled off the panels, bumpers, and wheel cases, but didn't find a single scrap of contraband. Still suspicious, but at a loss to know where else to search, he waves the driver through. The next week, the same driver arrived. Again, the official searches. Again, he finds nothing wrong or illegal and waves him through. Over the years, the official tried full-body searches, x-rays, sonar, anything he could think of, and each week that same man drove up with no mysterious cargo ever appeared, and each time, reluctantly, the customs man just waved the driver on. Finally, after many years, the officer was about to retire. The driver pulled up. The customs officer says, "I know you're a smuggler. Don't even bother denying it. But I cannot figure out for the life of me what you've been smuggling all these years now. I'm retiring now. I swear to you I can do you no harm. Will you please tell me what you've been smuggling all of this time and all of these years?" And the driver looked at him and responded simply, "Trucks." Trucks. The answer was obvious. The answer was right in front of him the whole time. But he was blind to it. It was too simple. It was too obvious. And it's the same with the gospel of the grace of God for today. That it's so simple. It's so obvious. Christ died for our sins and rose again. Believe, you're saved. Christ has done everything necessary. And we're saved and we're whole in Him. It's so simple, but people are blind to it. And it was the same with the nation of Israel at that time, with their Messiah, when He was among them on the earth. The disciples and many in Israel, they were catching glimpses of something they'd never seen before. They heard Christ speak with such great authority. They saw Him drive out demons and do such amazing miracles. They knew that there was something unique, something special about Christ and with what was going on around them. They knew it had something to do with God, but they still couldn't clearly see that Christ Himself was God in human flesh and their Messiah and their Savior. It should have been simple. It should have been obvious, especially to these disciples. In Mark 6, 14 and 15, the people of Israel were wondering who the Lord was, and some said this, and their answers were, John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah. Others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. People were, they weren't quite sure what to make of it, what to make of him. They began coming up with all kinds of crazy theories, even thinking John the Baptist was raised from the dead. And even after all of his teachings and even his declarations about who he was, all of his incredible miracles, nobody, not even those closest to him, could clearly see who Christ was and why he had come. And then just before this two-stage healing of the blind man, Christ, after all these incredible miracles and the feeding of the 4,000 with the 7 loaves and few fishes, and Christ has this discussion with his disciples about their worry about bread, which showed that they still didn't get it. And Christ, in verse 21, right before the miracle here, he says unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? It's an exasperated question. And then after this discussion, a blind man comes up to the Lord after they get to Bethsaida. Christ could have healed this man immediately, but he also wanted to dramatize the spiritual condition of the disciples. So Christ touched the man, then asked him what he saw. The man said he could see shapes. They were blurry. Then Christ touched him again, and everything comes into focus and was seen perfectly. And it's right after this miracle that we find out what it means to go from blurred vision to clear sight in a spiritual sense in Israel's program with their Messiah. And we find a clear, correct answer that is given by a person as to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 27, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias or Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And from Matthew we know he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is Jesus Christ seen clearly. This is not some foggy idea that he was John the Baptist, Elijah, or some great prophet. Peter saw that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah and Savior, the Son of the living God. And so the miracle of a two-stage healing from physical blindness occurs at a spiritual level here. Already earlier, Peter and 10 of the other disciples were starting to see something, but now Peter in this confession sees Christ clearly. He saw his identity clearly. He sees who he was. But yet there was still a spiritual blurriness, a spiritual fog as to why he came. Now for salvation under the kingdom gospel, they just needed to believe who he was. They needed to believe in his name. They needed to believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, exactly what Peter had said. They needed to believe that. They needed to repent. They needed to be water baptized to be saved during this gospel period. But as to why he came, there was still a fog, and that wasn't until the Apostle Paul that was revealed as to why he came, and all became clear there. In verses 31 to 33, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. And so we see that they didn't have a clear understanding as to why he came, and that they didn't also place their faith in this to be saved, that the Son of Man was killed and died on the cross and rose again the third day. They didn't place their faith in his death and resurrection for their salvation at that time. Peter rebukes the thought. He doesn't even want to think about it. But you see that the Lord, in turn, Peter rebukes the Lord. The Lord, in turn, rebukes him. Get thee behind me, Satan. And so, by restoring sight to the blind man gradually, Christ was also teaching Israel and the disciples that they would not see everything clearly until after his death, after his resurrection, and even in the coming kingdom of heaven on the earth. And so the picture of this miracle becomes a picture of the first and second coming even of Christ. And because of spiritual blindness and hard hearts and unbelief, Christ's first coming was blurry, and he was not seen clearly by the nation of Israel. And as a whole, they did not recognize him as their Messiah and Redeemer and as God's Son. But the second time, like when he placed his hands on him the second time, at his second coming, when he comes in power and glory to rescue Israel at the second coming in the Battle of Armageddon, when he establishes his kingdom on earth, he will be seen clearly for who he was. Everything will come into focus, and he will be seen perfectly by Israel. We've seen many times before how our Lord tells the person that received the healing not to go tell anyone. He lives out of town. He doesn't live in town. He sends him away to his house, it says in verse 26, so he could go to his house without going into town. And so he didn't live in town. And the Lord didn't want, again, to escalate the hatred of the Pharisees and scribes, who were becoming more and more dangerous and threatening the more that he did publicly. And Christ was living on a divine timetable, and it was not yet time for the cross. God's Word, by the power of God's Word, the Spirit works through His Word. The Spirit can show us. The Spirit can lift that blindness. And thus God's Word, as He works through His Word, gives a clear picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That He is God in human flesh, the only Savior, and the only way to God. And God's Word helps us to see Him clearly. It helps us to see us clearly for who we are. That we are all sinners. That we are all in need of a Savior. That we are all in need of God's salvation. And we see that apart from Christ, the God's Word tells us we're all spiritually blind. And we walk around blindly. And that it's Christ that brings us out of the darkness into His light. And that it's Christ who helps us to see spiritually. Just like it was Christ who lifted this man's blindness. It's Christ that lifts our spiritual blindness when we believe in Him. God's Word helps us to see that Christ came to this world not just to do miracles, not just to teach Israel. He came to save sinners, to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to rise again and defeat death for you and for me. And the gospel of grace helps us to see that all of our sins are nailed to the cross in Christ, because Christ bore them all and He paid for them all. And when we believe He died for my sins and rose again, we have the forgiveness of all our sins. And after we're saved, there's still a problem with the blurriness aspect that comes into the Christian life. USA Today writer Larry Copeland wrote a story about the danger of peephole driving in the winter. This is the last thing you want to see right now, I know. He writes that anyone who lives in the frozen north has likely been a peephole driver at some point, and probably often. You're in a hurry to get to work on time. When you walk out into the cold, you find that your car is encased in a layer of snow and ice from an overnight storm and freeze. You start the car, turn up the heater, you get out your scraper, you battle to chip out a clear space on your windshield. After a few minutes, you've cleared away an opening the size of a large pepperoni pizza. You're shivering and miserable. You realize this will take 10 more minutes. You remove to the rear window. You scrape off a narrower opening the size of a small sausage pizza with extra olives. And then you do the same with the side windows, just barely enough. You throw caution to the frigid winds, and you get in the car and you drive away. Then it hits you. You can hardly see. You drive really slow and you lean close to the windshield and peer out of your peephole and hope against hope that you don't run into anyone before the heater and defrosters melt more of the ice away from your windows. Worse yet, as you peer out your peephole, you notice that other drivers are peering out their peepholes at you. And Copeland's article ends with the warning from the Department of Motor Vehicles: peephole driving is an invitation to disaster. Peephole driving is an apt picture of what it's like to go through life with limited vision that comes from a limited understanding and a limited wisdom. The kind of limitations that come to us in life from not knowing God's word. And it can lead to disaster in life. Christ doesn't want us to have a limited, blurry, out of focus understanding and knowledge of him. He wants us to know him clearly and see him clearly. And rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing we're under grace and not under law, that Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ, that he is carrying out a heavenly ministry today, offering the world grace and peace and mercy, gives us a clear understanding of him and what he's doing today. But from that understanding, we must then also faithfully give ourselves to grow in the word of God and in prayer, so we might know him and see him and have a clear view of our Savior. Greater understanding, greater clarity comes to us in life as we embrace more of the glory of the Word of God, which takes us ever deeper and wider into the realm of light and into the knowledge of Christ and into a more meaningful relationship with him. And let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our salvation and you lifting the spiritual blindness. We pray that we might not have a spiritual blurriness now to our life, but that we might grow in you and in your word and grow closer to you, that we might see clearly in life and live a life from your vantage point, looking at this world, looking at life as you'd have us to. And we pray that we might be ever increasing in our knowledge of God and in your word. We just thank you for our salvation, and we pray all this in our Savior's name. Amen.